And it is very good to see you all this morning. I will tell you something about a pastor's heart. One of the greatest gifts to a pastor's heart in the Spirit of God is to see that you're still walking in Jesus Christ and that you love Him. Because that is where the heart of a pastor lay. So it is good to see you in the Lord. And it is good to see that you love Him from the heart. Because that which is eternal lasts. But in the life of the world, sometimes that which is not false or not true sometimes does not last. But faith in the Lord lasts. So it is good to see you in the Lord this morning. We have been doing a series about some of the great Christmas hymns. We have looked at Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we have looked at, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and Joy to the World. Some of the great songwriters, Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts. We have begun to look at some of those great hymns associated with Christmas. And so for those of you who are here, we are going to look at a song, Silent Night, Holy Night, this morning. And I want to kind of just briefly introduce as to why we do this. And I want to read Scripture, first of all, from Luke chapter 2. And as we look at Luke chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 9. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Underline that word, joy. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And then now pay attention to what happens. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." A feeding trough, if you will, where the animals ate. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned." Notice what they were doing. "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, which had just been as they had been told." So may God then add His blessing to this reading of His holy and precious Word of God. Verse 20, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God." Oftentimes that glory and praising God manifests itself with music. If you remember, the Gospel of Luke is a tremendous book as you think about music. The book itself, as Luke seeks to be very meticulous about the details of the account of the life of Jesus Christ, one of the things that I found manifest in the book is the introduction of early hymns and early music from the hearts of God's people. And you find it in Scripture, and in Luke chapter 1, one of the first hymns that you find is when the angel Gabriel comes and visits Mary and announces the birth of this child, this Son of God, to Mary. And you remember, Luke records and is the only place where the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, is recorded. But it is recorded meticulously. And it is recorded within the framework of how it was written for song. And I want to read just it to you as we begin this looking at Christian hymns and music. I want you to see that it is rooted within the coming of Christ, and that it has the framework of joy. I bring you good news of what? Great joy. And, you know, Christmas, as we remember the birth of the Savior, should bring that to us, shouldn't it? It should bring us to the realization that it is God who has come to us when we could not go to Him, when we were not able to save ourselves. God, in the richness of His love and mercy, sent His Son into the world to save us. What a great thought, and what a great thing. And Mary, when she hears this news that this long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to deliver them from their enemies, remember the Song of Zechariah? We're going to just mention that next. But here is recorded in Scripture, in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary. What has been produced in Mary's heart? When God comes and reveals Himself through His angel Gabriel to Mary as to what He is doing in her life, she rejoices. She gives thanks to God. And this is what she says, and how marvelous it is. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit, what? My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Do you hear the worship in the song? Do you hear? Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Boy, isn't that a great first hymn for Christmas? Mary's song, the Magnificat. And what is the Magnificat? It is Mary glorifying God in her soul and rejoicing at what God is doing for her and for Israel, remembering His promises. And then, of course, the songs don't stop there. I sense that Zechariah learned a valuable lesson when the angel of the Lord came and says to him while he's ministering in the temple. I'm sure that Zechariah marveled that the angel said, Zechariah, your wife is going to have a child, and he's going to be the forerunner that is going to come before Jesus. And his name is going to be John the Baptist. And Zechariah probably chuckled to himself, even in the face of this angel, and said, well, you just don't know how old I am. And us to have a child at this age? No, it couldn't be. And so remember that the angel, the angel of the Lord, says, Zechariah, since you have not believed this, you will not speak until it comes to fulfillment. And so Zacharias comes out of the temple, you remember, and he's trying to explain to these people that he's trying to minister to what has taken place. Now, what happens? Elizabeth bears John. And remember, Mary gets to spend some time with Elizabeth before the birth even of Jesus. and how wonderful it is when Zechariah's mouth is opened. You remember? His mouth is opened, and what is the first thing he does? He glorifies God. That time of silence must have been good to reflect in his own heart about what God was doing and his doubt of God. And it must have been a marvelous thing as he pondered, now what will I say when the Lord opens my mouth and I speak? And of course, the call to worship this morning is a part of that song. And I read it to you and how marvelous it is. And what I want you to notice about this song of Zechariah, how specific, just as it was in Mary's Magnificat, how specific the words are in the song with regard to the salvation that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through this child. Listen carefully, especially about the deliverance from our enemies. Listen to what Zechariah says as his mouth is open and he speaks to the people in song about what God has done. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. As He has said through His holy prophet of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us. You see, there's redemption. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. It almost sounds like the Christian life, doesn't it? Being redeemed by the hand of the Lord and the ministry of His Holy Spirit in our life, applying that salvation of Christ to us and us living for Him as the church of Jesus Christ. From the mouth of Zechariah in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it is no wonder that Christian music and hymns for Christmas have been very special. One of the great writers said this, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. Don't you like that? The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. And there are a couple of things that I would speak to you about the song Silent Night, Holy Night. But as we remember that, I want you to think about a couple of themes as we move through some of this talking about hymns that glorify God and speak of salvation. Notice how many of those great Christmas carols or hymns that we enjoy start out maybe at Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem. But what does usually the songwriter do? He usually takes it as an opportunity in his lyrics to go even further to explain the order of salvation or the plan of salvation. I find that most of those Christmas carols not only introduce the coming of the Messiah and the nature of the coming of the Lord to Bethlehem, being born of Mary, but most of those great hymns doctrinally remain true to the nature of the coming of the Lord. That is, to the promises made to Abraham, Zechariah, Mary. Most of the songwriters speak of the Messiah who was promised of old and the promises made to Abraham now being fulfilled. You usually find that in most of the Christmas carols that are rich and full and speak of Christ in His birth. But it also speaks of the reality that this one that comes, for to us a child is born. Remember Isaiah 9? To us a son is given. Now, I never really paid close attention to Isaiah in that regard, but there are two things in those two phrases. A child is born, just as the Scriptures foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. But in the birth of that one in Bethlehem, the parallel to it is that not only is a child born, but a son is given. There both are presented as a reality that a child is born to Mary. The Messiah is coming into the world. The salvation of the Lord is coming. But also that this one that is born is the Son of God. To us a son is given. And some of those great Christmas carols speak of the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous thing. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and speaks of the virgin birth of Christ, the God of miracles. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. The nature of His birth. And why is the nature of His birth so important? Well, the nature of His birth is important because it signifies that this salvation is from God. Born of a virgin. Born under the law. In order that He might redeem those under the law. It's very amazing that way back when many of the biblical truths were being questioned. Do you know one of the first great doctrines that liberalism questioned? Do you know the first great doctrine that the liberals questioned? The virgin birth. Did you know that? It was the first one that they said, it's just not possible. It's impossible for that to happen. And so there began the domino effect of one great truth after another. That's why I love the great Christmas carols, because it reestablishes the greatness of God in terms of His salvation, and is true not only to the story of Bethlehem, but true to the story of Christ and of the gospel and of His salvation. And of course, I love those great Christmas carols that go on to speak of Christ coming into this world and His humiliation and identifying with us as humans and walking with us. And I appreciate that, the humiliation and the humanity of Christ. And Silent Night, Holy Night is one of those great hymns that speak of Jesus coming and identifying with us in this world. And it's in the form of a lullaby. Again, through the 18th and 19th century, this song was developed, and it came forward in Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. You think about the way it begins, and it's almost like in a child's lullaby form. It is very simple in many ways, that great song, but it speaks of the miraculousness of the way Christ came into this world. Have you ever been out early in the morning when nothing is stirring? You may have gotten up at 4 or 5 in the morning and took a run somewhere. Have you noticed something about the early hours? What have you noticed about the early hours of the morning if you've ever been out? There's something still about it, isn't it? There's something quiet about an early, early morning. Activity has ceased. I find it very peaceful to experience that, because life is so busy, so much going on. To enjoy times where everything is still and quiet. And I am convinced that the writer of Silent Night, Holy Night was trying to communicate to us that the coming of Christ was in similar fashion in the early hours of such a day. That while all were asleep and there was nothing stirring, boy, there was something stirring in heaven, wasn't there? And there was something stirring in that stable, wasn't it? The birth of a child. And the shepherds, who must have settled down for the evening as they were on that hillside, must have regarded, okay, we got the sheep settled and we're resting and everything is good. It's quiet. Maybe we can get some rest now. Oh boy, did they realize. And if you notice that in that context of the quietness and almost in the sense of the timing of which the world was asleep, All of a sudden, the announcement of Jesus comes to who? Comes to these shepherds in the field. No accident. David was a great shepherd. The Lord Himself was the great shepherd of the sheep. And so to these shepherds in the field, this announcement of Christ's coming comes. And it speaks there that this is the long-awaited Messiah. This message is communicated from heaven by the angels to the shepherds. Did you know that that's how the gospel was first proclaimed in one sense in the coming of Christ? The angels announced the coming of the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it says that they were amazed at the introduction of this angel who was speaking to them. And they were what? They were terrified. They were scared. And I imagine it must have been a frightful experience in such a quiet moment of the evening to hear such news. But do you know what happens after that? There was a multitude with that angel following that. What were they doing? They were glorifying God in the heavens. And the heavens must have lit up. And I tell you what, those shepherds who were kind of sleeping by the fire, do you think that they were awake now? You see, I think that that's what the message of the gospel does. It wakes us up. And I don't think that it was a mistake, because to a heart of a lulling people, to a sleepy people, there needs to be announcement. And how Jesus came into this world, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, in a feeding trough. The instructions of how to find Christ were even given by the angels. And the shepherds say, let's go see this that has been told to us by the angels. And they go and they find, just as they had been told, that there was a babe lying in a manger. In the feeding trough, by the way. The Savior came into the world that night. We make much to do about Christmas. And I would say to you that the first Christmas was not quite that way. The shepherds knew, and they came. But Mary and Joseph were in the stalls. They were in where the animals were kept, because there was no room for them. There was a great census going on, wasn't there? And the birth of Christ comes against the backdrop of all the doings of the powers and the rulers of this world. And Rome dominated. And my dear friends, they were having to bow to the will of a power that was forceful upon them politically. And David and Joseph and Mary were there in the city of David to register for the census and to pay their taxes. And my dear friends, it was a crowded condition, and everybody was bumping into each other. And they had to just make do with what they had. They had to obey the law. And so, my dear friends, here is Mary who is with child, and the child is now ready to be born. And I can almost see the picture of this cave-like stable in which the animals were. And in the silence of that night, you hear the cry of a baby born out of that stable. There's no one there but Joseph and Mary and the animals. There's no one there to help them. They are there as a young couple bearing their child in the middle of the night. And there the Son of God is born. And they have nothing but little strips of cloth to wrap Him up with. And there they take Him and have no place to lay Him. But have you ever seen a feeding trough? There's no place to lay Jesus, but the slats of that feeding trough were just perfect. So they put perhaps some hay and things in that little feeding trough, and they lay Him there as a bed. My friends, don't you know that even as our Christmas carols speak so wonderfully of the coming of Christ, it speaks of His humiliation. It speaks of His laying aside His glory. And isn't in the birth of Jesus the full expression, in some sense, of His humanity? But when a child is born, yes, we know about children being born. Yes, we do. They come into this world and you hold them and you look at them. But one of the things that is apparent in this little humanity, what is apparent about this little humanity? They are dependent. They are completely dependent upon who? They're completely dependent upon you. They come helpless. They come needy. And they come letting you know when they need to be fed. And they have that little voice and they learn, but they are so needy. And Jesus comes and identifies with our humanity, even in the form of a child, even in the form of an infant, in which His humanity is expressed, and He identifies with us in our great need. And so Jesus is born in Bethlehem of humble estate. Philippians chapter 2, He did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself in the form of a servant, and taking on Himself the form of a servant, He humbled Himself even unto death on a cross. I find it amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven right now with what? You know what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now? Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has a human body. Did you know that? And He will carry that human body for all eternity as a memorial of giving Himself for you. And when you see Him face to face, you will see the nail prints in His hands. And you will see the scar in His side. And He Himself, as He sits at the right hand of the Father, carries our humanity in redemption. For He is the one that is so identified with you and given Himself for you. Well, Silent Night, Holy Night, I haven't done great justice to that, but let me tell you just a bit about that song. It is a lullaby. It speaks of the birth of Christ and the silent and the humanity of Christ in that night. Joseph Moore was born in Salzburg, Austria, in the early 18th century, and he wrote the words to this great hymn. He became a Roman Catholic priest, and there in Salzburg, after he was ordained, he became an assistant priest in the nearby Alps of that area in Austria. And there in the little parish church where he pastored, there became the Christmas program. And as the Christmas program was coming, Franz Gruber, the organist for the church, came and told him that he was sorry, but that the organ was broken. And as we were going to have the Christmas program, the organ would not be available. And so Father Moore became very distressed. And he says, well, what will we do? He said, because we don't want to disappoint the people, especially with regard to the music. And so Father Moore went aside that week and he wrote the lyrics to Silent Night, Holy Night. And of course, it was a great little hymn. Lullaby form. Lyrics were very simple. And he took them to Franz Gruber, the organist. And he was one of the teachers in that town. And when Franz Gruber read the words, he said, you know, Father Moore, these are beautiful words. These are exceptional words. And I'll write music put to it. And we'll have something to sing and play on the service for Christmas. And so sure enough, Franz Gruber and Father Moore came to that Christmas service. And they both sang this little hymn for the first time. And it was played since the organ was broken. They played it to the guitar, to Franz Gruber's guitar. And it made a deep impression upon the congregation for Christmas, and they thought that everything was planned. You know, they forgot about the organ being broke. The little lullaby, the great Christmas hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night, was simply presented to them, and they just loved it. And so it came to be that that's how that hymn came into being. It comes down through time, and there were singers in that area of Austria. The Sound of Music, to give you a picture of where all this kind of unfolded, is in Austria. And the Sound of Music, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music. I like it. That gives you kind of a picture where the root of this hymn came from. And Father Moore and Franz Gruber never intended that little song to ever get out, but the organ repairman came the next week. And guess what? He was told about the song, and he got a copy of that little song. And he was the one that really made the song popular in many respects. He took that little song, and he let other groups that were singing as to what the tune was. This was the tune, and here are the lyrics, and here's the words and everything, and here's how it goes. And all of a sudden, groups all around that area of the Alps and in the mountains there began to sing that song. And it began to appear in various forms. And then, of course, we know that later on, as this song was heard for the first time in the United States in around 1863, John Young took this song and translated it into English and applied it to the music. And it is in the form that we know now. It is simple, but yet it is true to Scripture and true to the message of Christmas that Christ is born in the city of David, a Savior. And He is indeed the Son of God, Christ the Lord. He is the one that has been promised of old to Abraham. He is the one that will deliver us from our enemies. My dear friends, has not our Lord delivered us from the domain of darkness? And has He not translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son? My dear friends, how precious and how great Christmas is to us who believe. But we as Christians have the joy of honoring our Lord in this tremendous way of rejoicing all the time. From Sunday to Sunday, from day to day, through all of life's trials and all of life's challenges, there is still rooted in the heart of the believer a song of rejoicing. There is music in the believer's heart. Unto the Lord a new song we will sing. My dear friends, don't you enjoy the music of Christmas that glorifies the Lord? Isn't it beautiful? Let me say, isn't it special? For good reason, for it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. May the peace and the love and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank You for the music of the believer's heart. For Lord, You have placed in our very being hope. You have placed there good news of great joy. We experience with Mary and with Zechariah and with the angels above that great special place of how we can most magnify the Lord. Father, with our words we rejoice in Him who gave Himself for us. But we regard it as very precious when we can sing of His glory. There's something, Lord, special about singing to the Lord and giving Him glory and rejoicing from the heart in what He has done. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the music of faith and of those hymns that we enjoy that are so true to the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. In His name we pray. Amen.